Let's open this time with a word of prayer.
Let's pray.
Father, as we gather before you this morning, looking at the character of your love for us, we pray that as we examine this passage, you would expand our love for you. And our love for other believers. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. I love pizza. Yesterday, for the first time in a long time, my wife and I bought a pizza, and we enjoyed pizza. I also love my wife. I also love a good book. My love for pizza is a different kind of love than my love for a book or my love for my wife. And so we need to keep this idea in mind that there are different kinds of loves as we look at this passage. Now, I would dare say that this is one of the most highly misunderstood and misused passages in the whole Bible. I have heard many people say that God is love, and this is the most important attribute of God. I have heard other people say that as God is love, the opposite is also true. Love then is God. This too is a gross misunderstanding of this passage. But I contest that what John is doing here in 1 John 4 is he's reminding you of the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. Look briefly over at John 15. I will read for you verses 7 through 12. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The goal of the believer's life in verse 8 is the glorification of God the Father. The means by which the Father is glorified is that the believer bears fruit. The means by which the believer bears fruit is by continuing in the love of Christ, in his love for Christ. And Jesus says that if you love him, you keep his commandments. And he says that his most important commandment is to love one another. Let's turn over briefly to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we have the words of Jesus Christ again to the Apostle John. And so this theme of love, both for God and for other believers, becomes extremely important in the writings of John. And in Revelation chapter 2, at the beginning you have this message given to the church at Ephesus. And there is a serious warning for the church here in verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. And so thus the warning for the church is, it is possible for those who by appearances as a church are doing everything outwardly correct, but by practice, that the church has lost its love for Christ, it has grown cold. And subsequently, the church truly does not love one another. And the consequences for the church is that they very may well cease to exist as a church. So within this passage, the stakes are extremely high. So let's look closely at what it means to love one another. 1 John chapter 4. This passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and following, has a very interesting structure. And I've chosen to break up this structure this morning in terms of the author's ideas. Verses 7 through 12 deal with the fact that true believers want love one another. Verses 13 through 16 deal specifically with the relationship between the Spirit, or rather between the believer and between God. And we have here in verses 13 through 16 all three persons of the Trinity who will be mentioned. Verses 17 through 21, again, return to the issue of loving other believers, loving the brother, loving one another. And so let's begin by looking at verses 7 through 12. True believers love one another. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." There are a number of statements here in verse 7 that are extremely important. He begins with the command in verse 7, let us love one another. He is directly repeating the commandment of Christ. He's then going to give three reasons. Reason number one, love is of God. And because we are specifically speaking of love for one another, our love comes from God. It is sourced in God Himself. And so we'll look at what this means in a few minutes, that love is sourced in God. Second reason. Everyone who loves is born of God. You remember the conversation that Jesus Christ had to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus asks, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answers unto him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus thought this idea to be strange. What do you mean? How can I enter into my mother's womb as an old man? And Jesus answers and said that a person is born once physically, but he is born again a second time by the Spirit of God. So the Apostle John is saying that those who do love they love because they have been born again by the Spirit of God. Thus these are believers. The third reason, they know God. And here we have an experiential, relational knowledge that a believer has with God. And we can really summarize these three into one reason. Those who love are the true believers. The opposite is also true in verse 8. Those who do not love do not know God. And so whatever this love for other believers is, those who do not have it, they are not believers. They do not know God. And so here we have this controversial statement in verse 8, the reasoning for God is love. And here's what we mean when we say the statement that God is love. This is not a mathematical equation that God is equal to love. And then therefore that love is equal to God. It is also not saying that God is love and that's all that God is. And therefore the most important thing in the universe is love. That world peace will come about simply if mankind loves one another. What this phrase, God is love, is saying is that God has the description of love applied to Him. God is a God who loves. And if, in case you don't understand this concept that God is a God who loves, He explains this concept of the love of God in verse 9. That in this love was demonstrated the love of God towards us. And what does it mean to love that God sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him? So here's what love is. That the one and true living God of heaven took His Son, the second person of the divine Trinity, and He sent His Son to become the form of a man. But God not only is a God of love, He is also a God of justice. And because of Adam's sin from the beginning, because mankind has chosen to sin since Adam has sinned, God's justice demands eternal wrath and punishment upon mankind. And yet God is not only a God of holiness and justice, He is also a God of love. And so He sent His Son to die a terrible death on the cross. And to pay the penalty for sin. So that in a moment of time, love and justice could come together. That God could pour out His justice upon His Son. And that because of the death of His Son, because of His love for us, as He says in verse 9, that we might live through Him. So John explains it again in verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That God could pay for our sins through the death of His Son and demonstrate His love for us. And so what is this love that with which we are supposed to be loving one another? If John's analogy is to be taken seriously, love for one another is love that reflects God's love that He has shown towards us. It's love that is self-sacrificing. It's love that may take you time. It may cost you money. And it may, in the end, cost you your very life. And it's not that in any way, shape, or form that we could have loved God. But love is from God, meaning that God loved us. And therefore we love God. And verse 11, we also ought to love one another. So true believers love one another. If you look at the end of verse 12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. No one here in this room has ever seen God. No one here in this room has ever physically seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And yet we are commanded to love Him. But how can you love someone that you have never seen? The Apostle Peter makes a statement, "Whom, having not seen Him, you love." And John explains the means by which we love God is that we love one another, and thus we demonstrate that God is dwelling in us and that His love is perfected through us. And so this leads us to our second point: the true believers have the Spirit. And so we ask ourselves, how is it possible for us to love one another, to demonstrate the kind of love that God has for us? Verse 13 says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." God the Father loved us and thus sent His Son to die for us. And because of His love for us, He also commands us to love one another. And in order to enable us to love one another, He has given to us the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside us, which works out the love that God has for one another through us in a physical, visible manner here on this earth. Turn over briefly to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 9-17. And here, Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to make a similar point, not about love, but about the Spirit. That if a believer does not have the Spirit, he in fact is not a believer. Look at what the Spirit allows the believer to do, beginning in verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him, we also may be glorified together."
如果神的灵住在你们心里，你们就不受肉体来受圣灵了。人若没有基督的灵，就不是属基督的；基督若在你们心里，身体就因罪而死，心灵就因义而活。然而，叫耶稣从死里复活的灵若住在你们心里，那叫基督耶稣从死里复活的，
And so back in 1 John chapter 4, we love because we have the Spirit. And in verse 14 and verse 15, describes why we have the Spirit. Verse 14 says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God."
14节,夫差子所承认的救主,这是我们所看见且所见证的。凡认耶稣为神儿子的,神就住在他里面,他也住在神里面。
And so the means by which we gain the Spirit is through belief in the gospel.
我们得到圣灵的方式是藉着相信福音。
We believe and we testify that God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross for our sins.
我们相信,我们也证明,见证父神把儿子送到世上为我们死。
And thus, as it says in verse 15, we publicly confess that Jesus is the Son of God.
所以在第十五节说,我们公开地承认耶稣基督是神的儿子。
And those who make this public profession of faith, God dwells in him, and he is dwelling in God.
那些公开承认耶稣基督是神儿子的,神就住在他里面,他也住在神里面。
So the Spirit of God is dwelling within the believer, allowing him both to profess faith in Christ and to love one another.
因为神的灵住在人的心里面,在住在真实的信徒里面,所以他们能够公开地承认耶稣是神的儿子,也能够彼此相爱。
And so verse 16 sums up this relationship between the love that God has for the believer and the believer, the love that the believer has for one another.
所以第十六节里面讲到,就是说神爱我们和我们爱神的根源。
So we've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him.
神爱我们的心,我们也知道,也信,神就是爱。住在爱里面的,就是住在神里面,神也住在他里面。
So true believers, first of all, love one another.
所以真实的信徒,他们是会彼此相爱的。
The reason that true believers love one another is that true believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And finally, true believers love one another.
最后,
and there are two ways, really, that this passage is describing the love that believers have. First of all, love causes boldness.
第一个,
Verse 17.
第十七节,
Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world.
十七节,
And this judgment is the day in which God is going to judge the world. Where everyone is going to stand before God and give an account of how he lived his life. And God is going to judge people in accordance with their works. So our love is perfected. It is completed. In the day of judgment, where we stand before God and where we know that we lived our lives in a manner that was pleasing to Him. And so we can stand before God boldly. We can know that we lived our lives pleasing to Him and that we are not under condemnation for what we have done. That the love that God had for us manifested through Christ on the cross, it not only simply paid the price of our sins, but it affected the way that we lived before other people today. In that it affected the love that we had for one another today. The second way that love demonstrates itself. In verse 18, love removes fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And the opposite of boldness in the day of judgment is fear in the day of judgment. Let me ask you a question. If you were to stand before God this instant, and He was going to judge you for whether you were a believer or not, whether you loved one another, for how you lived your life, would you be afraid? If you think, if that idea brings dread to your mind, dread of the judgment of God, then what John is saying is that you do not have the love of God in your heart. You do not love God because you have not been made new by the Spirit of God. Because the opposite of boldness is fear. And he who has the love of God does not fear the judgment of God. But because fear, you fear the torments that are to come. So if you were to stand before God, would you be frightened? Or would you be bold? It says in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Salvation in itself is not that God gives us a free choice to come to Him on our own terms and on our own grounds. It's not that God is standing there with open arms simply waiting for people to come running to Him. Because of their love, so-called, for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Were our conversion based on our own works, based on our own choice and our own decision, none of us would ever be converted. Instead, what it takes for us to show this kind of love for God is for God to break through with His Spirit within time and space and history. To physically demonstrate His love towards us in His Son. And also to pour out His love in our hearts through His Spirit. And so without an act of God, this love that we must have for Him is impossible. And you know, for the believer, this should bring hope. If I was to attempt to love God on my own strength and my own basis, I would never love God. I would never love one another. But because God is the one who works out the love within our hearts, God is the one that causes us to love Him by loving others. Let's remind you of something here in verse 20. In verse 20 is saying essentially the same thing as verse 8. If a man says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? There is something to be said about the Christian life and about a Christian church. If the church is filled with strife and animosity and hatred between its own people, what you have is you have a church demonstrating that they do not love God. And if John's words are to be taken seriously, you have a church that is largely unregenerate. Woe to the church that is cold and unloving. It is a church that does not love God. It is a church that is largely unregenerate. And so he repeats himself in verse 21, this commandment do we have from Him, He who loves God loves His brother also. Let me ask you some questions. First of all, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know, I really don't have that kind of love for God or for others that you're talking about. Christ died for someone like you. And you need to trust Him for your salvation. If you say, and you're here this morning, I'm a believer, but I'm not sure what that love looks like. How are you loving and demonstrating your love for other believers? How are you demonstrating your love for other believers within, especially the church? With whom do you enjoy spending the most time? Do you enjoy spending time outside of the walls of church with fellow church members? Or would you rather spend time outside of church with your unbelieving friends from work? Now, it's not wrong to spend time with the unbelievers, especially if your purpose is evangelism. But if you enjoy spending time with them more than the people of your own church, perhaps you need to be concerned of your state for the love for other believers. How have you sacrificially shown your love for other believers that may have needs? There are some within the church who may have physical or financial needs. There may be some in the church who are a bit older and who cannot do the tasks that they need to take care of themselves. And perhaps you could show your love by maybe going over there once a week and preparing a meal or helping them to clean. Perhaps you're to a point where you don't have the strength or the time to do those sorts of things. But you can pray for other believers. And you can show your love for others on your knees, praying for their specific needs. You can show your love for God and for others through encouraging words to those within the church. And your willingness to find the needs and then to meet them with any means that you possibly can. Love one another. The church that does not love is not a church. The believer who does not love is not a believer and does not have the Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that if there's any here that has not come to know you personally, that you would pour out your Spirit and your love upon that person, and that you would mightily convert them and allow them to love others and love you supremely. Father, I pray that you would make this church a church that loves you deeply. And not simply that we would sing about the love of God or talk about how much we love God, but that we would visibly demonstrate our love of God because of our love one for another. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.